Matthew chapter 2. Thanks, Hank, for reading that. I'm going to pray real quick for us for the sermon, then we'll begin. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to preach at Emmanuel. So happy to give Pastor Dane and Joe a break. And would you bless the preaching of your word? Would your Holy Spirit speak to the hearts of this church? In Jesus' name, amen. I assume some of you have Christmas traditions that you do every year, whether that's going out to a certain restaurant or eating a certain meal or seeing a certain Christmas movie or decorating your house a certain way. One of the traditions that we have kind of in the Romig family, well, Monica and me, is going to see the Nutcracker in Boston at the Boston Ballet, at the Boston Opera House. Now, this tradition really belongs to Monica's side of the family. So Monica is my wife, and we go down and we see it with her sister and her father. Now, the original Nutcracker premiered in St. Petersburg, Russia in 1892, and there's different, you know, versions of the Nutcracker, and the most recent one that is currently at the Boston Ballet restarted in 2012. Now, I think Monica and her sister have been going since they were kids because they really love the Nutcracker. And as I went this week, I went on Tuesday evening, I was thinking about all of the people that are in the audience that are watching the Nutcracker. And I determined that there are primarily three different types of responses to the Nutcracker, the people that go to see this ballet. The first type are those that love it. These are those that when there's the party scene, they enjoy that party scene. They're dancing along in their hearts. They like the Mouse King fight, the dance of the Sugar Plum Fairy. Maybe some of you, your heart is just, you're thinking about that now instead of the sermon. There are the Russian Leapers. So this is the first group, the group of people that really enjoys the Nutcracker. These would include cultured suburbanites, art students, maybe young girls, and my wife and her sister. The second group of people that respond to the Nutcracker are those that are there, but maybe they're thinking about other things, or they don't really feel like being there, but they are. Maybe they're apathetic. They don't really care either way. They've been brought there because maybe they're a parent of one of the kids in the Nutcracker, or maybe they are a sibling, like a young teenage boy. I don't know if he would want to be there. The final group of people are those that go to the Nutcracker, but don't necessarily have a good attitude about it or even want to be there. When they got married, they didn't know they were marrying the Nutcracker. That's me, I confess. Now, at Christmas, we can all respond to the Nutcracker differently in three different ways. And yes, we're still in that Christmas season. I think it's the last day that you can wish each other Merry Christmas. But there are three different ways. Love, you can love it, you can kind of be apathetic, don't care, or you can reject it. Now, I believe that the message of Christmas is ultimately not the Nutcracker. The message of Christmas is the birth of Jesus, that God became a small baby boy. And so the question for you, the challenge is, how are you going to respond to this message, to the birth of Jesus, to the true message of Christmas? I think there are three different ways as well that we can respond to the message of Jesus. And I believe that the story of the Magi, what we're looking at today, really teaches us how to respond to the message of Jesus during the Christmas season as we head into the new year. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. I encourage you to read along in your own Bible. I'm reading out of the NIV, so you just enjoy the difference. Verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, the Magi are wise men. They are wise men who have come from the east. Now, the word magi in the Greek is magos, and it literally just means wise men. So what type of wise men were they? Well, they were wise men that could read the stars, that were supposed to have a great deal of wisdom. Now, in the ancient culture, so I think they came from Persia. We'll get into more of that later, the Parthian Empire. They would have been wise men because they would have looked at the stars and discerned what is going on kind of on Earth. And there's this mix in ancient culture of mixing astronomy and astrology. So kind of the scientific and the theological, they would have put them together, and that's how they would have read the stars. So it's different than how we would do it today. We would say astrology is not scientific in the least. But the interesting thing in Matthew is that this story is an embarrassing story. See, the author of Matthew is Matthew, and he's writing to a Jewish culture, to a Jewish Christian culture. And in Judaism, they didn't practice astrology. And yet, here at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, it is the astrologers, it's the foreigners, it's the people that are practicing sort of a pagan religion that are the first ones to come and worship the king. So that's just a little hint in this text, in this passage, that it's true, that it's not just a made-up story because it includes embarrassing facts for really all of the believers of that time, all the early Jewish Christians. Now, when you look at this story, it tells you a lot of things, but it does not tell you what the actual star is. So maybe some of you have wondered how the star kind of interacts with the wise men. What is the star? And as I was looking into this, I saw that there were a couple different theories. Scientific theories, trying to explain it. It could be a supernova, so a star explodes and creates this really bright light in the sky. It could be a comet, trails through the sky. In 5 AD, the Chinese kept really accurate astrological records or astronomical records, or they kept track of the stars and significant movements. And if you look in the Chinese records, you can see in 5 BC there was a comet that they tracked through the night sky for 70 days. Maybe it was that comet. Now, you can also use like modern computer software to track the solar system back. So the solar system operates like a giant clock according to Kepler's three laws of planetary motion. It's very consistent. So you can kind of rewind the clock to look at about 1 BC, 2 BC, and see some really interesting star patterns. Now, we don't know if it was a supernova, a comet. Maybe it was a planetary conjunction where two planets come together and light up the night sky a little bit more. You can actually translate the word for star as angel. Maybe it was just an angel in the night sky. We don't know. When we look at the text, it does not tell us. And you know what? I think that's okay. Because the star is simply a sign of the message. See, the star points to something else. Signs point or tell us information about something else. This star was just meant to point to the birth of the Messiah, to the birth of Jesus. And so the question is, how are we going to respond to the sign? We have the scriptures now that tell us about the birth of Christ. How are we going to respond? Now, I think in this text, Matthew actually set up the text to put ourselves in it and ask ourselves, how would we respond to the birth of Jesus? And he uses three different people. He uses the chief priests, the King Herod, and the Magi to tell us how to respond to this message. So the first one are the chief priests. They are religious people who don't really need the message of Jesus. Let me read verses 3 through 6. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler and who will shepherd my people Israel." So chief priests are religious people who don't really think they need Jesus. Now, when the Magi come, King Herod, we're going to talk more about him later, he calls on what are known as chief priests and teachers of the law. Maybe your translation says scribes. So chief priests really, they ran the temple complex, they ran the sacrificial system, they held a great deal of authority and power in Jerusalem, which was a highly religious system. Politics and religion really mixed there. And if I were to compare the chief priest to like a modern day figure, I would say maybe they're your pastoral figure because they interacted with people a lot. There was kind of this interaction that went along with them. Now, what about the teachers of the law or the scribes? Well, they are kind of, they're also religious elite, but they are more in charge of like interpreting the law. They're more lawyers. They were really to know their Old Testament, especially the first five books of the Bible, really, really well. So they're more like your seminary professors. So here we have our pastors and our seminary professors. We have very religious people, and they're all pointing to the Old Testament and saying, so the Magi have come. They're asking about a Messiah. Well, it says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. They can point to the right Bible verse. They know the right portion of the Bible to flip to. But notice, the chief priests and the scribes, they don't ever go and check out to see if the Messiah really has come. They don't make the journey to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is only about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, do we ever do the same thing where we know all the right answers, but we really don't seek Jesus? See, the chief priests and the scribes, they didn't want Jesus to come in and mess up their religion, mess up their system. It says in verse 3 that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. In other words, the Magi came in with this message, and it freaked everyone out. It agitated them like a washing machine, and it agitated the whole city. And the chief priests and the scribes, they would have known this, and they would have said, "Wow, do we want to go check out this prophecy, or do we want to stay and be comfortable? Do we want to calm things down here and focus on pleasing our king, King Herod?" And they chose the second option. They chose not to follow Jesus, not to let Jesus mess up their religion. Now, are you a religious person? Would you consider yourself someone who's religious, who goes to church, does all the right things, gives money? Well, sometimes religious people don't think they need Jesus because they do everything right. A couple years ago, the Huffington Post hosted a Create Your Own Religion contest. So you can find this online. It was interesting. And they wrote this in the intro. They said, "You've got the long hair, the nice bushy beard, and lots of beliefs, but don't have the 2.2 billion adherents worldwide. Or perhaps you're chubby and like to sit cross-legged, but no one is making statues of you. Or maybe you're a mediocre sci-fi writer that wants people speaking your pseudoscience. Well, now you can be the next Jesus, the next Buddha, or even the next L. Ron Hubbard." Now, there was a lot of interest in this competition. They received 906 religions submitted, brand new, right fresh out of the box religions. And here are a few of them that kind of give you a feel for how serious they are. There are Friends of the Almighty Thumper the Rabbit. They believe a rabbit or a bunny created the universe by sneezing 13.7 billion years ago. Seems like a viable option. There's Church of Latte Saints. They believe that God came and was imprisoned in an essence called decaf. There's Elfianity, which sounds like Christianity, which is the idea that a small elf is watching you and is in charge of everything and wants you to do good, and if you don't, he won't reward you. Sounds kind of like Christmas. Now, religion is any sort of system or beliefs. These ones are all kind of silly, but they're a system that we create in order to satisfy ourselves spiritually. Things that we do in order to justify our existence before God, before people. Maybe you can think of things that you wouldn't call religion in your own life, but you do it in order to say, you know, God, I can come before you and see I lived a good life. I measured up. My existence is worthwhile. That in itself, at its core, is religion. But it's also any system of belief that we create just to feel good about ourselves, to kind of get that spiritual fix. See, if the end goal of anything is knowledge or performance or character, that we do certain things just to kind of measure up, that's religion, and it's not Christianity. It's not focusing on Christ. See, religious people don't need Jesus because they have it all together. Now, what about the next group of people, the King Herods? I'd say King Herods are the non-religious people. They are those that don't like Jesus, that don't want to like Jesus. Verses 7 through 8 say, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him.'" So King Herods are non-religious people that don't like Jesus. Maybe you don't fall into like the religious category. You consider yourself a non-religious person so much so that you're not willing to consider Christ. Well, this is similar to how King Herod interacted with the news that the Messiah had been born. Now, a Messiah means anointed one. It means in the Old Testament, if you read the stories, especially when King David, King Saul became king in early Jewish history, a prophet came along and anointed them. And so Messiah simply means anointed one. It's a kingly term. It's a royal term. And so King Herod wasn't too thrilled when he heard that there is one who has been born king of the Jews. There's a coming Messiah. See, he was King Herod. There's two different kings, King Herods. There's the King Herod that, when Jesus was crucified, came before him and presented himself to him, and there was some interaction, there was an exchange there. That is not this King Herod. This is Herod the Great, who was around during the birth of Jesus. This is the father of the other Herod. And there's something you should know about King Herod. He was not one who was born into royalty. He actually ascended the throne through like military conquest, through proving himself on the battlefield. And so when he heard the news that the Magi came and that there was one who was born king of the Jews in verse 2, that would have struck fear in his heart because he didn't like the royal family. It says that if you look at history, King Herod actually murdered the royal family. He was so afraid of those that had a legitimate claim to the throne that he went and systematically dispatched them, including his wife, who he had married in that family, and his three sons. So this was a man who was willing to murder other people, including close family relatives, because he didn't want them to have a legitimate claim to the throne. He wanted it all for himself. And so imagine that the one born king of the Jews, imagine him just hearing that. He'd say, "What? There's someone else? I thought I got rid of the other people. But there's one who's been born king of the Jews." The Roman government actually gave King Herod the title King of the Jews. And so that is his place. That's his throne. That's his title. He doesn't want to give that to someone else. Now, there's something you should know about the Magi that would make this situation extra intimidating. So the wise men, in early culture, there were groups of Magi, groups of wise men that would interpret the stars, and in order to become king in lots of empires, whether the Babylonian, the Persian, those early Middle Eastern empires, in order to become king, you had to have the approval of the Magi. So the Magi formed kind of like this council. And so they were known as king makers. So the Magi were not kings themselves, but they were king makers. They could install a king, and they would have the king would have his authority, their authority. So if all these king makers ride into town, there probably was more than three. We don't know that for sure, what the number was. They probably didn't ride in necessarily on camels. Maybe they came in on royal war horses, royal steeds. There was probably a big caravan. They were probably highly guarded, highly protected, had soldiers. And for them to ride into Jerusalem and say, "Where's the king? We're the kingmakers, and we're searching for him," that would have been incredibly intimidating for King Herod. Just about 30 years earlier, King Herod had actually gone to battle with the Parthian Empire, and the Parthian Empire included the Persians. And they had come in and tried to overthrow him. And so now, 30 years later, they're coming back and saying, "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" Herod did not like this at all. See, King Herod learns about Jesus. He learns that he's a king. And the more King Herod learns about Jesus and who he is, the more he dislikes him. And see, we do the same thing when we approach Jesus and say, "You know, I just want you to be a small baby boy in a manger. I don't want you to be king of my life." No, I reject that. See, non-religious people don't like Jesus. Now, when I was going through seminary, I went to Gordon Conwell up in the North Shore. I actually did a part-time job cleaning fish tanks. And on one of these occasions, I went once a week, and I would clean different fish tanks at different locations, and one of the places was a bowling alley. And this week, when I showed up at the bowling alley, there was actually a film crew that was setting up. I think they were filming a Hallmark movie. Some of you love that channel. They were getting ready to film a Hallmark movie. And so I began to talk as I was cleaning the fish tank with one of the, I don't know if it was a producer or a set assistant. He had helped scout the location, I believe. And we were just talking back and forth about what he did. And then he eventually asked, "Well, what are you going to school for?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to school to become a pastor." And so there's the bridge to talking about religion. And he told me, "You know, the thing that matters is not what you have faith in, but that you have faith." In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe, it just matters that you believe. It doesn't matter what the message of Christmas is, just that you believe in the hope or the good feelings of Christmas. And this is not the message that Jesus preaches. This is not the message that Jesus came with. If you look at the whole Bible, this is not what we believe. See, Jesus preaches that he is the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. See, when we approach God as non-religious people and we're saying, "You know, I'm just a non-religious person. I don't believe what you believe, God," we're not going to like the message of Jesus, because it is a message that says, "I am the only way. No one can be saved but by putting their faith in me." When you encounter God, when you encounter Christ in the scriptures, are you going to encounter him as a chief priest or a scribe that is trying to prove yourself to God? Or are you going to encounter him as a non-religious person, as a King Herod who doesn't want to hear the message that we're sinners and that we're broken and that we need a Savior? So there are religious people that don't need Jesus. There are non-religious people that don't like Jesus. Well, what's the third option? Where's the hope? Well, there are Magi. See, Magi are gospel people who recognize Jesus as king and worship him. Let's read verses 9 through 12. They say this: "After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Magi are gospel people. So what does the word gospel mean? It means good news. But there's something significant about this group of people that is different than the King Herods of this world, that is different than the chief priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law. See, gospel people believe in a message. They believe in a Messiah. They believe in a Savior. Now, in order to fully understand the Magi, the wise men, you really need to understand the story of Judah, of the Israelite people. So there are the Hebrew people, they're the nation of Israel, but it was really broken up into two different parts for much of their history. And at about 597 years before the birth of Christ, the nation of Babylon, a foreign nation, came and took the southern half away. So it came and took the nation of Judah away into captivity. And that's where we get stories like Daniel, which is or Esther. It's an account of people in exile as they've been taken away. Now, as some of the in the first captivity in 597 BC, they took a lot of the artisans, they took a lot of the kind of the rulers of Jerusalem, they took all of, like, the college students, they took all the intelligent people, the ones who knew their crafts, and they took them to Babylon. And when they did this, they took a lot of young men, and they took them to make them into magi, to make them into wise men. So they wanted kind of a diverse population that understood kind of God, the divine, and was able to give the king wisdom. And one of these people that went was Daniel. You guys have also probably heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, the story of Daniel, you can read about the Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, when he interpreted dreams before the king. Well, there was this instance where Nebuchadnezzar came to him and said, "I have this dream. I don't know what it means. Can you please interpret it for me?" And Daniel, of all the wise men, was the only one who was able to interpret the dream. He was supernaturally empowered by God. And after Daniel interpreted that dream, Daniel chapter 5, verse 11 says, "King Nebuchadnezzar, the king, appointed Daniel as chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners." That is incredibly interesting. It means Daniel, someone who did not believe in divination, someone who did not believe in astrology, has suddenly become the head of that religion. That's fascinating. It's like if I were taken and placed as the pastor of a cult, what would I do in that unique position? Now, we don't know for sure, but I believe Daniel began to teach them the true scriptures, that he taught them the Old Testament, he taught them about the Messiah. He wrote the book of Daniel, where he has these visions. He would have shared the book of Daniel that pointed to the coming Messiah, it pointed to the one who will come and be before the Ancient of Days. He would have taught that to those that were underneath him. If you look later in the book of Daniel, where it says that the satraps tried to overthrow him, that was not the Magi. That was not the wise men. Those were governors of foreign kind of cities and towns around Babylon properties. That was not the Magi. See, he taught them the scripture, and he would have pointed them to the coming Messiah. So I think it's fair to say that the kind of the descendants, Daniel was a eunuch, so it wouldn't have been his biological descendant, but the students 400, 500 years later would have still been searching for the coming Messiah, reading the stars. And that's how they ended up coming to find the Christ child, the Messiah. That's why they looked for him in the Jewish scriptures. See, gospel people believe in the Messiah. We believe that the anointed one of God has come, that he's come to change our lives, that his coming requires a response. And the response can either be one that's good, where we worship him, or one that's bad, where we reject him because we don't need him or we don't want him. But gospel people recognize Jesus as king and they worship him. Notice what the Magi do that when the kingmakers find the true king, when they find the King of Kings. It says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were ecstatic. They were blown out of the water. They had found their king. And then it says they fell down and they worshiped him. Their response is joyous worship. They paid a little kingly boy homage. Jesus was probably about 2 years old by this time. See, they rejoice in the king, they worship the king, and then it says they gave the king their riches. It says they opened their treasure boxes and they presented him with gold, with frankincense, and with myrrh. These were highly, they were very expensive gifts, very valuable. Myrrh and frankincense are really incense, but they're special. They're kind of kingly. But myrrh is especially interesting because it reflects on the story of Jesus. And even though as he came as a king, he came as a king to do kind of spiritual things. He came to do something different than what King Herod expected. See, King Herod expected him to overthrow his throne, to come in and kind of take up power, but Jesus wasn't interested in that. See, Jesus grew up as a humble carpenter king. He grew up before God, always obeying God, always doing the right thing, living humbly. For the first 30 years of his life, he didn't go about teaching. And for the last 3 years of his life, he taught the ways of God. He taught that he is the only way, the truth, the life, how to get to God, that you have to believe in Christ, confess your sins. And then how we all responded, how kind of the King Herods of the day and the chief priests of the day responded is by crucifying him, by sending him to the cross to die. But this was all part of God's plan. See, God purposely sent Christ to the cross to die to pay the penalty for our sins. So that if you put your faith in him, he's the king who bears your sins. That's such a powerful thing. And then he was taken down off the cross. Maybe you remember who took him off the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And if you look in John 19:39, it actually says that Nicodemus wrapped Jesus in myrrh and ointment. See, that myrrh that the Magi gave him, it was a fragrance meant to cover the smell of death. See, Jesus is the baby that came to die. Even from the very beginning, God was saying, I have sent my baby child, my son, to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And so the question is, how are you going to respond to that message to the king? The good news, the gospel news, is that Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave 3 days later, and he's now seated next to the Father in heaven, reigning as the King of Kings, supremely in power over everything, the universe. And if you believe in him, well, you get credit for his perfect life. You get a kingly life on your lowly, sinful account. Are you a chief priest? Are you a teacher of the law? Are you a religious person that loves to memorize Bible verses and come to church, but aren't really interested in who Jesus is and how he can reign and rule over your life? Don't be that person. Maybe you're a non-religious Herod who isn't really interested in the message of Jesus. You're interested in a Jesus that kind of maybe is spiritually interesting, who is a good person, a good teacher, but isn't king. Don't do that either. Or maybe you're a gospel person, you're a magi, and you truly believe in this coming king, that he has come and that he has paid the penalty for your sin, that the only proper response is worship, and in recognizing him as the King of Kings. Worship King Jesus. Worship him this Christmas season. Worship him this new year as you go into 2016. Respond to Jesus as a gospel person who truly believes the good news. There's nothing more important in 2016 than doing that. The most important thing you can do next year is to worship Jesus as your king. Amen. That is it. And so, what are some ways as we go into the new year, as we wrap up the Christmas season, that we can worship Jesus? I've come up with three ways based on our text, three ways to worship Jesus. The first one is really just an example of what the Magi did. They sought to find Jesus. They looked for Jesus. This one is really for those that are new in their faith or are still considering putting their faith in Christ. kind of the first way of heading towards worshiping Jesus is seeking to find him. By going on this journey, where is the place that you should look? Not in the stars, you should look in the scripture. Look in the Bible. Come back here next week to hear Dana or Joe preach. Listen to the scriptures. Get into a Sunday school here at Emmanuel Church. Learn the scriptures. Learn who Jesus is, what he came to do. That's one way. Second way is treat Jesus as king. Now, this one's an interesting one. How can we treat him as king in our daily lives? As we go into next year, as you make New Year's resolutions, as you make decisions next year, bring them before God and say, God, what would you have me do? What do you want me to do this year with my life? Worshiping as king, honoring him. The third one is hold nothing back. Another way of saying this is come before God and present him with what is most precious to you. Open your treasure box and see what you can give to God. Now, we all hold certain things most dear to ourselves. Like we each hide different things in our treasure boxes. Maybe it's your time. You don't like giving your time to God. You'll give passing thought to God. You'll give a certain amount of time to him. But what would it look like for you to say, God, I'm giving you all of my time. My Monday through Friday, as I'm at work, I'm giving you this time in the way I do it, in my willingness to tell others about you. What would it look like for you to give time to God that way, to Jesus? How about money? Are you giving King Jesus your money? Are you giving tithes and offerings? Are you giving what you are able, as God allows, as God blesses you? What about your family? Christmas is always an interesting time because it brings us into a close relationship with our family members. Is there someone in your family that you really just needed to hand over to God and say, God, I give this thing in my treasure box to you, this family member who I've been holding dear. Maybe I don't always treasure them, but I've been holding them close to my chest. Is there any area of your life, any relationship, anything that is inside of you that you need to give to God? This is how you can worship Jesus, by giving that area to him, all of you, holding nothing back. The Magi come and they worship him. They are gospel people. Worship King Jesus. Worship King Jesus this Christmas season, this new year. Worship King Jesus as gospel people, as people that have truly been transformed by the message of Christ Jesus, that you have the King's record on your account. Worship Jesus as the King who has come, as God who is born in a lowly manger. We're going to end by singing the song Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. This is the heart of the Christmas story. The lyrics say, Emmanuel, unto us a son is given. Emmanuel is God with us. As we close by singing this song, I want you to think about those words, that God is with us. So what does that mean for me? If God has truly come and he is king and he is ruling among us, shouldn't something change? Shouldn't there be something different about our lives? Are you going to be a religious person who doesn't need to be saved because you're already good enough? Are you going to be a non-religious person who, when you meet Jesus, you really don't like him because he does say some hard truths into your life? Are you going to be a gospel person who worships Christ as your Lord and King? There is hope for you. If you are a religious person or a non-religious person, we were all those people before Christ came into our lives and totally transformed us. There is hope for me in the Nutcracker. There is hope for you in this. God can absolutely change you through Christ Jesus the King as he comes into your life and takes over. Worship King Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Lord, I pray that you would radically transform our lives with this message so that every single day we follow you, we treat you as our Lord and King. God, I pray a special blessing for Emmanuel Church. Thank you that they were willing to send Cornerstone. Thank you that they truly are invested in the kingdom. Would you continue to grow and multiply their kingdom of God here in Chelmsford through Emmanuel Church? Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.